So our reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, beginning to read at verse 1 through to verse 26. Okay, let's hear God's word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which he was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so reads God's holy word. Well, we started by reading Job chapter 19. Let me just read these verses again, because I want us to think about two verses this morning and one verse tonight. I'd like us to think about verse 26 and 27 this morning and verse 25 this evening. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The heading I've got this morning for us is, knowledge brings peace of mind. Knowledge brings peace of mind. Job says here, for I know. And tonight we're going to be looking at Paul when he says, I know. The reading tonight is more or less the same as the reading this morning. An Old Testament and a New Testament talking about I know. So knowledge brings peace of mind. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us this. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. And that's why the Bible was written. That's why God sent all these prophets into the world. That's why God sent his own son into the world. Although the Lord Jesus Christ, he never wrote anything. Not to our knowledge. He never wrote anything. It was written by other men that were guided by the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written and it's been preserved. We have a Bible today. I've got one here. There's another one down here. You've all got a Bible. You ever ask yourself, why was the Bible written? And why is it preserved? For in other countries it's not. It's not allowed. Well, it was written so that we can have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the eternal God. Jesus said in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now, if that doesn't bring peace to your heart, there's something wrong. You're not saved. If this doesn't do something for your heart, warm your heart to know that to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, that is eternal life. You don't have eternal life if you don't believe this. You don't have eternal life if you don't read the Bible. You don't have eternal life if you don't want to visit a church and have fellowship with like-minded people. When wisdom entereth into the heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. This is what King Solomon wrote concerning wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Proverbs chapter 4. He taught me also and said unto me, thine heart there retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Have you got wisdom this morning? Have you got understanding? This is where you'll find it, God's Word. Paul writes in Romans, in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, he writes this, and I've quoted this before, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And if Paul writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, then it must have been come from God because he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. So it's not really only Paul that's telling us this, it's God himself. God wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to know him. This is why the Bible was written. That's why the prophets were sent. To explain and to talk and to tell people that there is a God in heaven. There's a God who created all things. We're not living in an evolution world where things just happen to happen. What makes me different from the birds? What makes the birds different from the flowers? What came first? Was it the dandelion or was it the daffodil? Was it the big albatross or was it the little wren? They came at the same time. In Genesis chapter 1 it tells us exactly when they came. And the fish never learnt to swim, they just swam. And the birds never learnt to fly, they just flew. And man didn't learn to walk, he walked. If you believe in evolution this morning, then my friend, there's something wrong with you. You go about with your eyes closed. We've just left one season. God said there'd be four. We've just left one, we're into another one. And in the last one, everything looked as though it was dead. But look at it now. The buds are coming out and the leaves are coming out. Did that just happen? In the beginning, God. You see, there was a beginning. Even the evolutionists have to admit there was a beginning, but they say the beginning was a big bang. But they would agree with us that there is a beginning, but they know nothing about the ending. But the Bible tells us that there's going to be an ending. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's the ending. The latter day, the end day. Are you prepared for that last day? Is your soul right with God? You see, we must get hold of a living Christ. This is what Spurgeon says. What good is gold in the mine? I need it in my hand. A gold mine's no good to me. A gold mine won't supply my bread, but gold in my hand will. And he goes on to say, the greatest testimony that a man or a woman can give is this: my beloved is mine and I am his. And it's wonderful that we can say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one my soul loves. Song of Songs, full of it. The Shulamite, full of it. He's the one that my soul loves. There used to be an old saying, I've never heard it for years and years, that maybe you've heard it, maybe you know about it. The old saying is, ignorance is bliss. Have you heard that? Ignorance is bliss. You know what the word bliss, I looked up the word bliss, and the word bliss means perfect happiness. So ignorance is perfect happiness. That's not true. Because ignorance brings uncertainty and confusion. Maybe some people will think ignorance is bliss when they don't get the news that they're expecting. They say that no news is good news. I mean, that's a contradiction. If there's no news, how can it be good news? But there is good news. And the good news is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Bible says that you and I are sinners. Now we can add another word to the word sinner, or we can just leave it as it is. You and I are a sinner. And the word we can use and place in front of it is saved sinner. There's the difference. And it's Jesus Christ that makes the difference. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You need to know Christ. You need to be able to say, my beloved is mine and I am his. You need to be able to say what Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. The same as we'll say tonight concerning Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. And he ends it by saying, that day. What day? Well, we'll look at that day tonight, God willing, if God should spare us. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I want us just to sort of touch on verses 26 and 27 this morning, because 26 talks about death, and verse 27 talks about resurrection. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's talking about death. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. That's talking about life. It's talking about resurrection. So I want us to think about death and resurrection this morning, but I want us tonight to look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's talking about his second coming. So this morning we'll talk about that thing that people don't want to talk about, death. But death comes to all men. Because Adam sinned, death came into the world. And everyone's going to taste death unless the Lord comes back again. And in our reading tonight, it tells us there that people will still be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. And there's three words in our text here. That's why I chose all these hymns that begin with the letter I, or with the word I. And the three words that bring bliss. It's not ignorance that brings bliss, but it's knowledge that brings bliss. And the three things I want us to read here in this morning is the word, the letter I, my, and no. You'll notice that as we read here, and we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The times he says I and my, personal, there's no trace of ignorance there. It's an amazing book, is Job. It goes back long, long time before Abraham. This is the time when the father of the house used to be the priest, and he used to do the sacrifices. It tells us there in Job chapter 1 and 2 that he would sacrifice in case his sons, when they had their birthday parties, would sin. So it goes back a long, long time. But yet he could say that he had a Redeemer. And if you read the book of Job, nearly to the almost to the end, you'll find what he goes through. Satan had a free hand. God gave Satan a free hand with Job. The only thing he couldn't do was to kill him. But he could affect his living, he could affect his health. But in all this, Job was a righteous man. I know, that's the three words we need to think about this morning. I and my and no. Job makes it a personal text, his personal testimony. And the question, is it yours? Is it mine? Do I know that my Redeemer lives? Yes. Do I believe that he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth? Yes. Do I believe that the worms will destroy this body? Yes. But do I believe that I shall see him? Yes. I can say yes to every one of them because the Bible has assured me that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. He has done all the groundwork. He has done all the cross work. And he's now doing all the heavenly work. Jesus is alive. He's fit and he's alive. And he is building his church. So the question in verse 26 is this. What is death? It's going to happen to us, but what is death? Death is the end of life, but not of existence. That's what death is. It's the end of life, but it's not the end of existence. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. You see, we have a soul and we have a body. And death is when the soul and the body are separated. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 to 19. We're talking about Rachel here. And Jacob. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, she was pregnant, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass when she was in hard labour that the midwife said to her, "Fear not, thou shalt have a son also," that was Benjamin. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, she died. You see, death is the parting of the soul and the body. The soul doesn't need the body, but the body needs the soul. The soul is eternal. When the soul leaves the body, it goes to a place, either heaven or hell. And we know where the body goes. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called his name Benjamin. And then Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath. So what is death? Death is the separation of the soul from the body. And what's the resurrection then? Well, we can see what the resurrection is in 1 Kings chapter 17. If death is the soul leaving the body, then the resurrection surely is the soul coming back to the body. And is that possible? Well, listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17 to 23. And it came to pass, this is Elijah, when he was sent to stay with a widow, that she was going to look after him during the drought and the famine. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He died. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into the loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And then he cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down into the chamber, into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." What is death? Death is the soul departing from the body. And what's the resurrection? It's the soul coming back into the body. And that's what will happen to each and every one of us. When Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verse 28, when he calls, all those who are in the grave will come up. And the soul will come back to them, and they'll be alive. So it's very important, as Job chapter 19, verses 25 to verse 26. So that's what death is. It's other things, of course. It separates our loved ones. It separates us from this world. But what a day is going to be, this resurrection, when the Redeemer comes and he stands on this earth. And there's going to be an earth. There has to be an earth. The Bible says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to stand on something. People think that when we're dead, we're going to be all floating about in the... I don't know where they think they're going to be floating about. But the Bible specifically says that we are going to stand on terra firma. I don't know what it's going to be like. But Peter tells us that this place is reserved for fire. It's going to be burned up. It's going to be renewed. My own thinking is something like the Garden of Eden. Because I can't imagine a new heaven and a new earth full of concrete buildings, bridges and motorways. I like to think it's going to be just like it was at the beginning. A lovely garden where we'll not be doing nothing, because the Bible says we'll be serving him day and night. Well, why did death come into the world? It was because of disobedience. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17 tells us, God said, "You can eat any tree you want. They're all there. But that tree in the middle, don't eat from it." He didn't say don't touch it. Satan said that. God said you shouldn't touch it, or she said you shouldn't touch it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it, he just said you couldn't eat it. And at the moment that you eat that fruit, then you shall die. Death came into the world. I don't know how much they knew about death, because death had never happened. They must have gone through their life wondering about death. When is it going to happen? And we know that they lived for over 900 years. But it eventually came. And how did they learn about death? Because there's two sons. One killed the other. So they might have been waiting, wondering about their own death, but they knew what was coming, that it was the end of life. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all need to hear and be reminded of the glorious gospel. And what is the gospel? Can you explain the gospel? If somebody was to come in there this morning and stand there and say, "What is the gospel? I've heard about this gospel." Would you be able to tell them what the gospel is? Well, here's three things. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 15, the gospel is good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what you have to tell them. that he came in not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, because there is none righteous, no, not one. We read that in the New Testament, and we read it in the Psalms. There is none that seeks after God, there is none righteous, no, not one. They might not like you to tell them that they're a sinner. Oh, Christ Jesus came into the world. He was a good teacher. He healed a lot of people. He walked about all day doing good. That's the view that some people in the world have of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they'll be there this morning bowing to a crucifix. Christ is still on the cross, according to them. But according to the Bible, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has been given power over earth and heaven. That's the good news, that Christ has come, and that sin has been dealt with. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's the good news. And we can tell a person, you're a sinner, yes, but you can be saved. Repenting of your sin, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we can say concerning 1 Timothy 1:15 is that the good news is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm saved this morning. And just when I say I'm saved this morning, doesn't mean to say I might not be saved tonight. I'm saved forevermore. For this is eternal life, that I might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And Jesus Christ said this to me through the Bible, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Never. Everything's coming to an end, except eternal life. And I'm going to enjoy that eternal life with the one whom my soul loves. And my soul loves him because he first loved me. The things that Christ has done for me, God manifesting himself in the flesh, becoming like a servant. Walking this earth for 33 years, taking all the ridicule, being spat upon. Allowing himself to be placed on a cross. He wasn't put to death because he said, I lay down my life. Oh no, Jesus wasn't put to death. He was placed on the cross, but he who said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. He laid down his life. He said, it is finished. He was the master, not the Roman governor, and not the Sanhedrin, and not the counselors. He's the master. Second thing is, in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, it talks there about the gospel being the power of God. God has a power. He's all powerful, right? God is all powerful. But he seems to have this, if I can put it this way, I don't want to be irrelevant, but it seems as though he's placed aside something of that power, which he'll only use for the salvation of souls. He has the power to keep this world going. He has the power to keep the sun still burning. He has the power for everything. But he seems to have this, and he seems to get great joy out of it, because it tells us that when a sinner repents, even amongst the angels, there's joy. So he has this power that he only uses to save souls. And that's what Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation unto all those that believe, the Jew first and then the Gentile. So what is the good news, the gospel? It's good news. It's the power of God. Do you want to see the power of God? You want to see the results of the power of God. Well, here I am. God used his power to save me. And God is using his power to keep me. And God will use the same power that he used to rise his son to rise me on that last day. I am the power of God. I don't mean I am the power of God. I hope you don't misunderstand me. But you can see in me the power of God. You look at yourself if you're saved and you can see the power of God. Look at yourself in the mirror when you go home and say to yourself, that's the power of God. I am what I am because of the grace of God. And thirdly, according to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, the gospel brings peace. That we have peace that passes all understanding. You see, the gospel is important. It's needed. Everyone seems to be wanting to work their way to heaven. They want to be able to go to the pearly gates and say, well, look, what I have done. Surely I'm entitled. That's not the way it works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. The gospel is the most important news that anyone can hear. It's the most important news that anyone can give to someone. Good news, the power of God, it brings peace. Of course, I could have mentioned other things, what the gospel does. But let me finish with what I started with. When wisdom entereth into the heart, knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. And I leave you with this question, and answer it yourself. How is your soul? How is your soul? Because it's the blood, and only the blood of Jesus Christ that makes an atonement for the soul. So what does that mean, really? If it means it makes an atonement for the soul, it means that there's something wrong with the soul. And that has to do something to the soul. The soul is separated from God, as Paul tells us in chapter 5 of Romans. When we were yet without strength, when we were yet sinners, when we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, the blood atoned for the soul. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open that we might go in, and it's Calvary's tree where we must begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. Lord, if we don't know the Lord this morning, reveal yourself to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.